placing himself like the psalmist before God to confess, "Against you have I sinned," in faithfully observing the centuries-old practice of the sacrament of penance, the practice of individual confession, he didn't want to finish the paragraph without mentioning it twice. Individual confession, with a personal act of sorrow and the intention to amend and make satisfaction. The church is therefore defending the human soul's individual right, man's right to a more personal encounter with a crucified, forgiving Christ. That's the Pope saying. The Pope is saying the sacrament of penance is an individual, personal confession of guilt before the merciful, crucified Redeemer. And just as none of us, unless we're trying to shirk responsibility, can blame the crowd on our misdeeds, we all sin as individuals. Very well, my friend, let's confess as individuals. As you've sinned, so you repent. Against you have I sinned. No one else forced me. No one else. But I should take the blame. And I don't hide myself behind the anonymity of a crowd. I predict in the near future the Holy Father will come out with some statements, or at least a clear statement, on general absolution. In any case, it is comforting to read these words. In section 21, what number is it of mine?
20.
I hope I catch up with the Pope, but every Christian, this is number 20 then, every Christian has a vocation to extend the kingdom of Christ. The passage occurs at the top of page 54. It is the first sentence of the fourth paragraph in section 21. First sentence, fourth paragraph of section 21. The sentence reads, "Fidelity to one's vocation, that is to say, persevering readiness for kingly service, has particular significance for these many forms of building, especially with regard to the more, unfortunately, the word exigent, which is not much intelligible to most people, with regard to the more demanding tasks, which have more influence on the life of our neighbor and of the whole of society. From now on, the word vocation, I predict, will take on, as the word sacrament, a broader connotation. Every Christian has received the vocation in virtue of his baptism to extend the kingdom of Christ. But the Pope is saying that there is no call without a mission, because the God who calls always has a purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to extend that kingdom in the hearts of those who do not yet either know Christ or love him, or at least the way they should. But there is a second significant note. Especially, the Pope says, should we consider Christianity a vocation to kingly service to extend the kingdom of Christ? In those areas where there is more influence on the life of our neighbor and of the whole of society. In other words, if we are to look to see where should we expend our efforts, Where should we concentrate? We should concentrate in those areas where there is most influence. Where can we do the most good? Thus, other things being equal, we should concentrate on those who are the potential leaders in society. One reason, quite frankly, that I'm coming to Chicago, besides, well, that I think it's, at least I hope it's pleasing to God, is because I trust that those, both here on Saturday and Sunday, will not stop with you. If it does, I'm not only disappointed. This is not my purpose. It is that through you, please God, thousands of others will be affected. And I think the enemies of the church have been much more wise, as Christ himself tells us, in exploiting those means that are more influential, and be often wringing our hands or even fingering our beads, which is good, but not often using those means that could affect more of society to get in control of those means of affecting souls that sadly now are now so largely in the hands of those who don't believe in Christ. And finally, our Blessed Mother. This then is 21 of our sequence and section 22 of the Pope's. It is most of the second paragraph. What is the Pope telling us? The Pope is saying, that if Christ is the center and goal of the universe and of human history, Mary, to coin a term, is the epicenter. She's right there next to him. The title under which the Pope speaks of Mary is the one that he is so pleased that the Second Vatican Council apply to Mary, Mother of the Church, Mater Ecclesiae. A priest friend of mine did some research since Pope John Paul has been elected. He went through all the volumes of the Acta. There are about, I think, about 22 volumes, great big things, of all the speeches given at the Second Vatican Council. The statements of Cardinal Wojtyla cover 72 pages. I don't think anybody else, I can't imagine anybody else talking more than he did. And on one occasion, Cardinal Felici, whom I met a year ago in Rome, who is the chairman of the Commission for the Revision of Canon Law, who was president of the Second Vatican Council, at one point, he said, "Your Eminence," that's Cardinal Wojtyla, "what you're saying is so good, but I must inform you, your time is up." And the recorded added, "Cardinal Wojtyla spoke for one more minute." A number of his interventions were complaining to the Council Fathers for not putting Mary right in the middle of the constitution of the church. That's where she belongs, not at the end, where she is now. And he complained at the very end. Finally, of course, he settled down, and he accepted the decision of the majority. In any case, he couldn't put, he didn't succeed in getting Our Lady in the center of Lumen Gentium. But he's been making up ever since. I don't think I've read a... Have you read a single document of the Pope in which Our Lady does not come in? In any case, I suppose, and this was very kind of him and very humble, he might have put Our Lady right in the middle of the encyclical. But just what the Council does, Isn't that cute? Pardon me. He puts her also at the end. Well, probably broke his heart to do it. He's talking about Mary as the mother of the church.
Theologically, he states a number of significant things, and with this we will
end. Mary can be conceived as mother of the church in two ways. Either in terms of origin, or in terms of time. In terms of origin, Mary is mother of the church because she is the mother of Christ, the author and founder of the church. So origin as mother of Christ. But she is also mother of the church in being the mother of the society which Christ founded when he died on the cross. The church really had three beginnings, and the Pope brings each one of them dry. The church had one beginning at the Incarnation, where the head of the church was conceived. And except for her, there would be no Christ. The church had a second beginning on the cross. But as the fathers of the church point out, the church, like another Eve, was born of the open side of the second Adam. The church had a third origin on Pentecost Sunday, when Mary, along with the apostles, received the Holy Spirit. And she was there in order to not only, and this is where I want to distinguish, not only being entrusted the church in the person of Christ, Son, behold your mother, where John stood for all of us, but also mother of the church as a verb, because the word mother can be both a noun and a verb. With Pentecost, she continued, and now we use the verb, mothering the church, caring for the church. It was not coincidental, but profoundly providential, that she survived Christ by quite some years. The church needed a mother. And Christ made sure, and he dramatized his making her the mother of the church as he was dying on the cross. Then in time, and here again, the Pope points out, Mary was mother and she is mother. She was mother with all the historical things that we've described, having given birth to, having conceived and given birth to Christ, standing under the foot of the cross, and being there on Pentecost Sunday, and being with the church in those early formative years. So, it was then, but she is also mother of the church now. She continues interceding for the church, and in that sense, continues caring for the church, which in one sense is also the fruit of her womb. Because, as the Pope says, she is mother twice over. Physical mother of the physical Christ. Mystical mother of the mystical Christ. And with that, at 22:24, if you don't mind, I would like to... What time do we break? What's the schedule?
44.
Please?
44.
Quarter of four? Are you sure? Honest, I didn't. I thought it was 4:45. Well, it was worth it, don't you think?
Yeah.
Well, what we should do for the next time, since we didn't even touch it, right? Now, what did we finish on the history of religious life? Did we finish Alphonsus? Have we started St. Alphonsus? And we still have, Mother Seton, don't we? Then we have the Little Flower. Then we have the Second Vatican Council. Now, Sister Imelda, how many more times am I supposed to, what is the, how many more are there? Two more to go. Then in the light of that, you know, the Pope is supposed to come out with a document, did you know, on Holy Thursday? At any rate, we finished this one just in time. But I believe the next time we should do full justice. Let me then ask you to do this. Did we assemble, Sister? We did not get, did we, the documents of the canonization? And they are listed, aren't they? The documents are listed there. Yes. So, I consider this pretty important, however. So, what we should do, really, without that, let's maybe reverse it and make sure then that by the next time we have that in the sisters' and everybody's hands, okay? The two documents which are listed in that roadmap, the one is the decree of canonization of St. Elizabeth Seton, isn't that it? And the other is the homily of Pope Paul VI at her canonization. Both were available in the English translation, but maybe not all that easily accessible, to make sure that we then have copies for everybody. Okay, Sister? By the next time we meet. But then what we will do, and I'm sure that Elizabeth Seton won't mind, after all she was canonized later. So it's really, if I can put it so bluntly, her fault. The Little Flower, who lived later, was canonized earlier for advantage, I guess, in being a Carmelite. Let's then take, even though it comes after, could I ask all of you to read the autobiography of the Little Flower? And even though you have read it already, would you read it for class and then write a paper? And by the way, I'm going to be getting, well, as one man in the sunny class said, promises, promises. You keep promising. But I am reading. I can return some of the papers today. So, your written assignment, therefore, is a page or whatever you wish to write on the, it's called autobiography, isn't it? Then, for your test or the quiz, which will be may I ask, so I can check myself, among the chapters that we have read, have I had you quizzed on chapter 8 in the Catechism on Human Destiny?
No?
Well, I think it's appropriate, okay, with in the Easter season. If we then take, it's pages 254 through 282, 254 to 282, the written quiz, 20 very simple questions, And we'll also find out how well you've done, by the way. How well do you think you've done on the encyclical? Well, we'll see. Is that all right then? So a happy Easter to all of you. And then we will meet on the 21st. No, 21st. We've got a minute to go. Can I share something with you? A few days ago, I was called up by a gentleman. Some of you may know him, Mr. John, Harry John. And he asked, he said, "Father, I am financing an international symposium on suffering." Isn't that beautiful? In the United States. Specialists from different parts of the world in different fields. I'd like to have a Catholic presence there. So, would you mind attending? So, I asked, "Well, when is this coming off?" He said, "It starts on the 22nd of April. In any case, then on Sunday, the day after our class, and I'd like to report and get all that I can. Wouldn't that be, I think it'd be very informative, so that for our last class, I'll share with you what I've learned about suffering." In the meantime, this coming week, we should, first of all, unite ourselves with Christ's sufferings, but especially look forward to Easter Sunday. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.